This is from 1 John, section 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and God in us, because God has given us of God's Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Annika. Did you hear those powerful words? God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Or as I learned it as a child in the King James Version, perfect love casteth out all fear. Perhaps you heard it that way too. I know I heard this scripture quoted in sermons while I was growing up. I never thought that much about it until I was to preach on this text on Martin Luther King Sunday in 2008. And I had just encountered a popular cultural sentiment of the time, which was, and maybe still is, fear is the opposite of love. Not hate, but fear is the opposite of love. And in that context, I heard these words anew: perfect love casts out all fear. The letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written out of the same community of first century believers as the Gospel of John and the Revelation of John. These people lived during the last 10 to 20 years of the first century, and this little community of Jewish Christians were being persecuted and oppressed by their fellow Jews. Their exuberant faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, was getting them into trouble. They were literally being thrown out of their synagogues because of their belief in God and in God's new revelation through Jesus. Now, they had reason to fear, and yet they had experienced the living God through the stories and the teachings of Jesus and of his life, death, and resurrection. And this set their lives on fire with God's love, even in the midst of fear and persecution and oppression. So I ask myself, and I ask you today, have you ever been in trouble for your faith? persecuted, oppressed, fearful because you were on fire with the love of God? We celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King this weekend. As Hal said, I believe today is his actual birthday. He would be 88. He was on fire with God's love as he led the civil rights movement in its struggle against the ongoing persecution and oppression of the African American people. He kept this fire and passion going because of his own relationship with the living God, through the life and teachings and person of Jesus Christ. Now, the writing of first century community of 1 John can sound a bit narrow to our pluralistic 21st century ears. Only one way to God through Christ. But consider their context. As a scholar, Dr. King had studied comparative religions. I trust his judgment because he knew the heart of Christian gospel and he understood the heart of all the great religions of the world. And he believed deep in his heart that God's biggest and most transformative and most political word was love. God is love, says the writer of 1 John. Love is the key to the world's problems, said Dr. King. Now, it's kind of easy to smile and nod our heads and feel warm making these lovely statements about love here in this warm sanctuary this morning, with friends and family around and hopefully friendly faces if you're visiting with us. And I'm assuming we all had the opportunity to have breakfast this morning, whether we took it or not. Lunch is probably waiting at home or at the restaurant of your choice. We'll go home this afternoon and take a nap and read a book or the paper and watch football, be with our loved ones. It's pretty easy in this context to say God is love. Love is the key to the world's problems. But then we throw in that part about loving our brothers and sisters. That makes things a little harder, doesn't it? Because sometimes our brothers and sisters are not so lovable, or at least don't act so lovable in our estimation. And they are different from us in culture, in values, religion, skin color, sexual orientation, economic status, and I think in our country this day, particularly in political persuasion, we have deep divides there. And even in the enlightened 21st century, we are taught to fear different. So in that context, what happens when even the people we do love, those who we think are not so different from us, act unloving toward us, or have different political convictions, or refuse our attempts at love? Either way, suddenly we are made afraid. We are afraid that we will get hurt emotionally and maybe physically. We might say to ourselves, it's those other people, those acting differently people who are the problem. They are the real challenge, just saying God is love and love is the key to the problems of the world. If we could just fix them, love would be so much easier, wouldn't it? We all know that's not the solution, fixing others. The issue goes deeper. God is love. We love because God first loved us, says the writer of 1 John. Do we really believe that God loves us? Do we really believe that God loves humankind? Or do we believe that God is just has a sort of disinterested and indifferent, aloof concern for the welfare of creation and humanity that God set in motion? Do we really think that God is just some rather senile, benevolent benefactor who drowsily hopes that all is going well for us? What if, along with that crusty old Christian apologist, C.S. Lewis, we recognized and internalized that God loves us with the consuming fire of God's self? What if we believe that God is the love that made the world and is persistent as an artist's love for her work, or despotic as a man's love for his dog? I wouldn't know anybody like that. But there's women out here that loves dogs too, I know. Or what if we really believe that God's love was as provident and venerable and perhaps intimate as the father or mother's love for a child, or as jealous or inexorable or exacting as the love between two lovers? You see, we cannot woo God with good behavior or righteous social justice action or right answers. We cannot woo God into loving us, because God is the wooer in this love affair called life. God is love. We love because God first loved us. God's love is free and abundant and available before we even think to ask for it. This is the ultimate Christian message. The big word of God, the message in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are called to share. We are at a pivotal moment in our country. You know that, and I know that. Fear is looming large for many of us. Anger is looming large for many of us, and it doesn't matter which side of the political aisle we sit on. We are all feeling this. God's big word of love is once again a very political word. It never ceased to be. It demanded the entire life of Jesus and of Martin Luther King Jr., and for them, it even demanded death. It now demands our lives, my friends. For we are called to be to the transformative work of God's love, to its non-violent resistance of fear and racism and bigotry and oppression. We are being called beyond ourselves to stand up and work in the name of God's big word of love, to work for human rights in issues of health care for all, immigration, economic and ecological justice. And we are being called to love and to pray for those who seem so different from us across political lines in the midst of our work. For they too are God's beloveds. God's perfect love casts out all fear, so that we may love our brothers and our sisters. Love is the key to the world's problems, said Dr. King. He said this in a speech which he addressed to a group called clergy and laymen concerned about Vietnam. His speech was titled Beyond Vietnam, Breaking the Silence. It was given in Riverside Church in New York City on April 4th, 1967, 1 year to the day of his death on April 4th in 1968. In this speech, he laid out why a civil rights activist, such as himself, was also a peace activist, and I might say a love activist. He laid out in this speech how the war in Vietnam was not just a travesty in and of itself, but also a war on the 1960s program, the American War on Poverty. He rallied the people of this country in that speech with a cry for revolution that I think is relevant in our times. I wish I could magically turn on a tape so you could hear these next words of his in his booming and intimate and nurturing voice, but perhaps you have echoes of it in your memory. Hear these words from Dr. King as he called us to action. Our only hope today lies in our ability to recapture the revolutionary spirit and go out into a sometimes hostile world declaring eternal hostility to poverty, racism, and militarism. With this powerful commitment, we shall boldly challenge the status quo and unjust mores and thereby speed the day when every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. He continues, this call for a worldwide fellowship that lifts neighborly concern beyond one's tribe, race, class, and nation is in reality a call for an all-embracing and unconditional love for all. And when I speak of love, he said, I am not speaking of some sentimental and weak response. I am speaking of that force which all of the great religions have seen as the supreme unifying power of life. Love is somehow the key that unlocks the door which leads to ultimate reality. This Hindu, Muslim, Christian, Jewish, Buddhist belief about ultimate reality is beautifully summed up in the first epistle of St. John. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. The one that loves not does not know God, for God is love. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and God's love is perfected in us. God's perfect love casts out all fear, my friends. Dr. King and the first century community of 1 John were both consumed with the fiery passion of God's love. Let us hope and work with them so that love will become the order of the day in our own fear-filled times. Amen.